Canon Press presents the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2015. If you'd like to find out more about other Canon Press materials or products, you may call Canon Press at 1-800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our products or to order online, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
And all God's people said, Amen. Let us rise and worship the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, your creation shouts and sings your glory. You have shown us glory through your Son, whom you sent to heal a broken people in a broken world. This morning, we join in your creation's chorus to worship you, and we ask that you receive us now for Jesus' sake. And so, gracious Father, we glorify you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. One God, world without end. Amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that unbelievers refuse to do two things, and those are to honor God as God and to give thanks to him. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This verse shows the basic relationship between God and man. God is God, and we are not. And we know this because he is the one who gives, and we are the ones supposed to say thank you. And we don't like this. My daughter is old enough to say thank you, and sinful enough not to want to. Here's some cheese. Say thank you. No. The father says, "This is my beloved son and your savior. Listen to him." No, says our gremlin pride. This kind of refusal to say thank you to God and to others is a hallmark of unbelief. But the flip side is also true. You should be able to spot a Christian in the wild because he's the one bubbling over with thank yous. Thanking God should be as natural and as necessary as breathing. A Christian cannot give thanks like a 10-year-old boy cannot breathe for about 90 seconds. He can keep it in for a while, but when the pressure builds up, he's going to pop. And if there's not that gasp of thankfulness, someone needs to start mouth to mouth, or he's spiritually dead. This regular exhaling of gratitude for all things, the good, the hard, the life-shattering, shows that you understand God, his world, and your place in both. How can we honor God? A good way to start begins with thank you. Paul tells the Christian church in Thessalonica, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This reminds us of our own need to confess our sins. So let us prepare our hearts by singing Psalm 131. As you're able, please kneel as we confess our sins. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let's pray. Father, from the beginning we confess that we are spoiled by your generosity. You have given us so much. You have created us and put us in a world packed with treasures. You have recreated us through the work of your Son on the cross. You have given us your Spirit that we may know that we are your children and can come to you with confidence. You have given us your church to love and to be loved by other brothers and sisters. You have given us families and work and wood-burning stoves, black coffee and creamer, kiddos and disposable diapers. We stand underneath the Niagara Falls of your generosity. And yet, so often, we offer thanksgiving back to you in thimble-sized doses. We are so quick to be unsatisfied and ungrateful. This is pride, rudeness, and dishonor to you. We confess this ingratitude as sin, and we repent of it. Father God, if we want our nation to turn from their unbelief and to honor you, we know that we, the church, must establish the pattern of thankfulness for them. Forgive us for acting like unbelievers. We pray that you would cleanse us from secret faults and keep us back from the presumptuous pride, so that there would be a great reformation of gratitude in your church and in your world. We confess our individual sins to you now, and Selah. And amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. The good news is that where there used to be sin and ingratitude, Jesus has established his peace. And he has done this through his work on the cross and in the resurrection. So based on his work in us, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ. Thanks be to God. Our passage for this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Hear the words of the Lord. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Father and God, apart from your work and presence of your Spirit, this book is closed to us. We pray that he would now be with us so that the word would be open to us and open to us fully. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. This parable of the prodigal son is a familiar story to many of us, right? We know that there's a rebellious son who leaves his father, sins in a big way, and then finally comes home to his father, right? And often we think that the main character is the prodigal son, the younger son, the rebellious son. But this morning, I want to look at this story that Jesus told and see the central character as the prodigal father. Right? Up to a couple months ago, I thought prodigal meant lost or maybe rebellious. And that kind of makes sense, just the other two stories that Jesus told right before. It's like we got the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of, this is a trick question here, right? But prodigal, with the help of Webster, doesn't mean lost or rebellious. It means recklessly extravagant, spending freely to the point of recklessness. Right? So this does describe the younger son when he goes off, wastes his inheritance. Right? He's extravagant. He's reckless. But there's another prodigal character, the father. Right? The father, as we work through this, I want to look at the contrast between what the two sons deserve, or at least what they think they deserve, and the prodigal grace, the extravagant generosity that the father gives to both of his sons. So before we get to the story beginning in verse 11, why did Jesus tell these three parables? We got to go back to verse 1 of chapter 15. And it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Right? Jesus, don't you know, those aren't the kind of people that you should have around. Those aren't the respectable kind of people. Those people don't deserve your time, and let alone having you eat with them. So Jesus tells these three stories that highlight God's pursuit and celebration of finding his own, right, through his prodigal grace. So these scribes, these Pharisees, and maybe even the sinners and tax collectors, they need to know who is this God, who is Jesus. So, verse 11, let's look at this story. It says that there was a man with two sons, and the younger son makes a demand of his father. And he says, "Give me the share of property that's coming to me. Right? Give me the living that's coming to me." Right? So what is he asking here for? Well, he's asking for his inheritance. Right? But when do you usually get an inheritance from your parents? Right? Well, after they die. Right? So this son is coming to his father and say, "Let's pretend you're dead. Right? Because you are more valuable to me dead than you are alive." Right? First of all, this is just blatant disrespect. Right? If this was an example in a parenting class, this guy deserves a few firm spankings. Send him to bed without dinner. Right? This is blatant disrespect. But this is also a bold demand. Right? Give me what's coming to me. Right? Give me the share that I deserve. Give me what I deserve. This is a terrifying thing to say, especially to God. Right? And you can imagine, so Jesus is telling this parable, and all the scribes and the Pharisees, they're elbowing their buddies. Like, oh yeah, I know what the Father is going to do to this guy. He's going to bring the pain, right? You don't disrespect the Father like that. But the Father does something crazy, right? He does what his son asks. And it says that he divides his property and he gives it to his younger son, but he also gives it to his older son. It says, and he divided it between them. So verse 13, the younger son packs up all that he has and he leaves, abandoning his father, and he parties it up, right? And it says that he squanders his wealth. He squanders his property in reckless living. The word squander is kind of interesting. It's the same verb that you use when you throw up the wheat and the chaff into the air, right, to sort it out. So it's just this picture of flinging it up in the air. So the son is squandering his wealth. This is like first century. He's making it rain, right? He goes to Las Vegas, and he's just throwing his wealth around, right? Parties it up. He's got girls. He's got drinking. He's having the time of his life, right? Freedom from that father of mine. But verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, right? Financial meltdown, the power shuts off. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, right? It's like, if I'm going to survive, I got to work. I got to survive. So he hires himself out to a farmer. It's not just any farmer, a farmer with pigs, who sent him to the field to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Right? So he's in a foreign land. He's away from his friends, all the supports that he has, they all get knocked out. He's in this foreign country, has no money, has no friends, no food, no father. So he tries to get work. And then the only place that'll take him, the only place that's hiring, is a pig farmer. Right? So he's feeding pigs. But remember that this is a story about a Jewish boy, right? A Jewish man told to a Jewish audience. It's totally unclean. This is totally going against his religion, his culture, to be feeding pigs. And he's so hungry that what the pigs are eating looks pretty good. Right? So the pig right now is higher on the food chain than the son. Right? He's given it all up. And Jesus is painting the picture of a sinner in total need. He's been given so much, and now he's given everything up. His culture, his religion, his wealth, his father. And he's totally without hope. No one gave him anything. But remember what he asked for, right? Give me what I deserve. You have rejected your father. Here's your life without your father. And chasing after what he desires, chasing after what he deserves, has brought him to the point of death. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, right? When he pulls his head out of the muck and he realizes, wait a minute, maybe the problem isn't out there. Maybe the problem is me, my selfishness. He realizes the problem. He says that, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger, right? The guys who are just making minimum wage, scrubbing dishes in my dad's kitchen, they're eating better than I am, and I'm dying here. So He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. Right? He recognizes his sins. Right? He recognizes that he has been disrespectful, that he's turned from his father. He's abandoned his father. And he repents. He says, I have sinned against heaven. I've messed things up vertically with God. And I've crashed things horizontally with my father. And if we count up bullet point, all of his mistakes, all of his sins, all of his rebellion, you jot it all down, the top grade, big fat red marker would be unworthy. I am unworthy to be called your son. All right, so what's his plan? I'll go back and say, treat me as a servant. Why does he want to be a servant? Well, I think that his plan is to go back and try to start working off what he's wasted. Right? He's going to try to pay back everything that he's squandered. Maybe you have been at this point in your life and you've realized that your life is living in a pigsty right now. And we all get there in different ways. There's all this point where we realize the sin that I'm living is what I have done. It can be the pigsty of pornography, or of anger, or greed, or drugs, or alcohol addiction, or anxiety, or depression. But what we see is I am unworthy. We see the mess, and then the thought of going back to God, going back to the Father, terrifying, because you feel unworthy. But he does. He turns and he starts heading home to his father. That long journey back. You know, if you've ever been a kid and if you got in trouble at school, right, and you know that you have to go explain to your dad what's happened, right? You're just going through, you're rehearsing the story. Exactly what am I going to say to my dad? What is he going to say to me? Well, when this son is returning home, he's in rags, I'm sure. Right? He's just been coming out of the pig pen. If you've been to the fair here, pigs stink. Like they're cute, whatever, but they stink. Right? He does not smell good. He is covered in muck. He's covered in pig poop. Who knows? Right? He's coming back shameful. I'm unworthy. What will the father do? Verse 20, we first see this prodigal grace from the father. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Right? The father has gone up to the top of the hill. He's gone out to the road where he can see down. Right? And who knows, how many days has he done this? Is my son coming home today? He's standing up on tiptoes, looking down the road. Is he coming home today? And the eyes of grace, they see. Right? And then the father runs. I don't know how many of your guys' dads run, but it's an unusual sight most of the time. Right? The father runs. And this is not a dignified thing for most guys, older gentlemen, to do, but especially in this culture, right? Because he had the long flowing robes. You don't run with those, right? You hover, you glide. But this guy hoisted up his robes, right? Showing his legs, and he's taking off to his son. And then all of a sudden, the son looks up. He's like, oh, is that dad? Is it too late to run? You know, he's coming after me, right? The father runs to him. I don't know, this is not in the text, but I'm sure there's a lot of whooping and hollering from the father, right? And the son's like, ah! And it says, that he ran and embraced him, right? He tackled him and kissed him, right? The father, there's no side hug. There's no air high five. The father fully embraces his son, pig stink and all, matted mud in his hair, the intentional touch of the father, and he kisses his son. And remember, get this, the father has done all of this without the son saying anything. Why do we love God? Because he loved us first. Verse 21, the son pushes his father off long enough to get out his memorized confession. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Right? And that's all that he's able to get out. Right? "I've sinned against you, and I am not worthy." Verse 22, "But the father," right? "But the prodigal father. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate," right? The best robe. Whose robe does that belong to? The father, right? The best man, the most important man. "Give it to my son. Give him a ring," right? That shows authority, that shows a place to be able to conduct business. "Give him shoes. He's not a slave. He's my son." Right? "Bring out the fatted calf." Right? I saw one commentary said that that's enough to feed over 200 people. Right? This is like a Francis Fukushan and a Carson Sensing kind of party. It's like, let's just bring everything out. We're celebrating here. Right? We're going crazy. This kind of grace that the father gives totally exceeds expectation. Right? The son came back in rags. Right? And the father not only clothed him, but he adorned him. The son came back hungry, and the father not only fed him, but feasted him. And the son didn't deserve any honor. He didn't earn this honor for sure, but his father gave it to him. And this is grace. Grace is receiving. Grace is being given something that we don't deserve. God, our Father, doesn't accept us because of our work, past or promised. The Father accepts us, this is something that Pastor Doug says, despite our work. He doesn't accept us because of what we have done. He accepts us despite, regardless of all that we have done. Right? Of course, we don't deserve this. But recognize the humility that the Son has. Right? His arms, his hands are open. And because of that, he's able to receive the gifts from his Father. Right? And there's no false humility here. It's like, "Oh, no, I don't deserve this." Well, of course you don't. Right? "I still give it to you." Right? "No, I'm not worthy." No. It's like, humility receives this gift. I love this verse. These verses from Ephesians 2 and 1, 4, and 5. Listen to what God says. This is the gospel for all of us. Paul says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You were dead. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And they began to celebrate. Right? They fire up the barbecue. The music starts. Joy. Celebration. Because it says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Everyone's at the party except. Where's the older brother? Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to his house, he heard music and dancing. Side note, that's what our party should be like. Music, dancing. Log that away. And food. Don't forget the food. Right. They hear this, like, it smells delicious. Everyone's whooping it up. What's happening? Right? But notice where the son is coming from. Where is the son? It says that he's working in the field. We're assuming he's working in his father's field. Verse 27. And he said to him, the servant, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Good news, right? But he was angry and refused to go in. Right? The brother is angry because the father has received his son and he's eating with them. Right? That father is just like that Jesus guy. Receives sinners, eats with them. Don't you know what he's done? Right, verse 28, he's angry. And the father goes out. The father goes out to try to entreat his son, to welcome him back in. And notice that both of these sons are outside the father's house. Right, one son went all the way down. Right, he went all the way out. Way to a far, far country. Sinned big. But then this other son, he's also outside of his father's house. But he's outside in the field and he's working. Verse 29, the son explains to his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. What is he saying? He's saying, I've never disobeyed. I've been here. I've been working. I've been working like a slave for you. Right? I have been working as a servant for you. I am good. I am worthy. And I deserve to be welcomed. I deserve to be accepted. Right? This is pride. This brother is counting on his actions, his work, his good deeds, to earn his father's approval, right? And who knows, maybe he has just been a stellar son, and he's obeyed everything, right, on the outside. But inside, he's rotten. His arms are so full with his own goodness, right? It's like, look at all this stuff I've done, right? His arms are so full that he can't receive the gifts from his father. But he goes beyond that, and he accuses his father of stinginess. He's like, come on, just give me one goat. That's all I'm asking for. All right, you're buying this kid who's wasted everything. You just bought him the steak dinner. I'm not getting anything off the dollar menu here. Like, what gives? It's pride blinds us to true grace. Remember back in verse 12. The father has divided everything that he has between his two sons, both of them. When we are so focused on our works to get what we deserve, it's so easy to blow past the gift of grace that's stacked up around us. Right? But in all the work in the field for his father, right, the son has been working, he's working, working, working. I'm working for the father, right? And all of his work for his father, I think this son is missing something very important. Right? And that's his father, right? He's working so hard for his father that he's missing the grace that his father is giving to him. The brother is so close to his father's house, but he's not in the party. He's not in the celebration. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved by the Father's prodigal grace. Verse 30. The son continues. He says, but when this son of yours, he's no brother of mine, when this son of yours came who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Right? There's a kind of thing when you're so focused on your works that you're angry. You're bitter about the goodness, the grace that's offered to other people. Right? It's like, I know for a fact that guy did not deserve what you're giving to him. Right? When you operate in a works-based system, you keep tabs on what other people deserve. Right? That guy definitely didn't deserve the promotion. That gal over there certainly didn't deserve that husband. You certainly don't deserve salvation. And of course, we don't. But the father shows grace even to his son. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Prodigal grace to both of his sons. Do either of these sons deserve to be welcomed in? Right? Do either of these sons deserve to be welcomed into the Father's celebration? Well, in this story, God is the Father, and we are the sons. God is the Father, and we are either of these two boys. And the question is, how could God accept a rebellious and shameful son, and also a cranky and legalistic son into a celebration? And the good news is, it's because the father had another son named Jesus. And unlike both of these sons in the story, Jesus lived a perfect life. Right? There is no rebellion. There is no sleeping around. There is no self-justifying pride. But Jesus left his father's house. He went to a far country. Right? His friends abandoned him. His robe was ripped off. Right? Shame was revealed on him. So that way, the Father could give us a robe. Right? The Father has given us a ring, saying, you're my family. What did Jesus get? He got a ring of thorns when he hung on the cross. We've been given wine and a party, but Jesus has drunk vinegar and hung on a cross. The Father says to us, we've been dead and now we're alive, lost and found. Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died and then cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That should be our line. Jesus has died so that way we could be adopted as sons in order to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Romans 5:10 says, we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. All the guilt, all the shame, all the separation has been taken away. Well, how? Because a son died. Because Jesus died. So how can we enter in? How can we join into this celebration? Well, it's because Jesus died for our pride, for our sin, for our shame. So now there's no longer any need to try. Right? Try to work hard. I'll try to, let me be a servant. You know, let me do the dishes. I'll just do it. Actually, do the dishes. But not in order to earn God's favor. Right? Don't try to work in the fields of righteousness, self-righteousness. Don't try what's already been done. Right? Jesus has done the work. And now the Father is standing on tiptoes for you this morning. Pastor Doug, a couple months ago in another sermon, said that this parable could be called the parable of the father who jumps fences, right? The parable of the father who runs, right? And the God the Father is on tiptoes, and he's running to you this morning. God has given us so many gifts, right? And we can start with forgiveness of sins and his acceptance as his children through Jesus, right? Here's grace. Here's gift. Because of Jesus, accept it, right? Celebrate it. Romans 8:32 is another powerful verse. It says, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not give us all things along with him, to give us all things graciously, generously, right? So if you're here and if you feel unworthy, right, think how much does God love me? How much can his grace cover? Well, it says that he didn't stop. He went all the way until his son died on the cross, right? That's how much he cares for you. All the way up to his son's life for yours. And if he's done that, he says that he will give us, along with Jesus, all things generously. Father is standing here. Self-righteousness. You're in the pig pen. Repent. Confess your sin. And we can trust that God is compassionate to forgive us. 1 John 1:8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because that sin has already been dealt with by his other son, by Jesus. The Father welcomes you home into perfect fellowship. So this is prodigal grace. This is what the Father gives. How do we respond? We respond with prodigal gratitude. Extravagant thankfulness. The Father has given generously. How do we respond? With prodigal thankfulness. And with this gratitude, we can join our Father standing on tiptoes, waiting to welcome back the sinners into the Father's party, right? That's what we can do. We join with the Father. We have the Father's eyes. Are you looking out with compassion? Do we erupt with joy at a sinner being welcomed home? Or are we concerned about the smell, the mud on the carpet, the cost of the party? Do you cheer when your kids confess sin? Or are you slow with forgiveness to make sure that they've really learned their lesson? Does your heart ache with compassion for those who are still lost? Or do you grumble about those who the Father is recklessly looking for? You have been loved and welcomed and honored, not because you deserve it, but because God, our Father, is gracious. Living in this kind of prodigal grace, it's not easy. It's not very clean, and it's messy, right? To live in this is challenging. In fact, it's so hard that it always requires death, right? And this is every day we can enter into this party because of Jesus, because he had that ultimate death. But it also requires us to live this parable every day, right? Every day we find ourselves wandering off into the pig pen. Every day we find ourselves working in the fields of self-righteousness. And every day we have to confess, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be your son. But I know a son who is. And Jesus has died. So, Father, thank you for this grace. Our Father has welcomed you, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you with his prodigal grace. He has given generously. He's given outrageously. He's given recklessly to you. And now receive this same prodigal grace with extravagant, prodigal gratitude. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a father who runs, that you are a father who doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives beyond what we can even ask for. Father, I thank you for this story. I pray that this would work into our hearts, that this would become our vision of who you are, and that we as fathers would be like you. As mothers, we would learn from this. As children, that we would be like our brother, Jesus. Father, we have sought to listen, and we would also seek the grace now of application. Grant us the great blessing of obedience, the kind of obedience that only your Spirit can work in us.
The Lord has prepared a table here for us in the presence of our enemies. This means that we dine while they rage. The Lord has taken us into his pavilion, while outside of that pavilion is the strife of tongues. There was this thing called the strife of tongues, even before the internet. The strife of tongues is like a monkey scribbling with a crayon, and all the internet did was give the monkey superpower speeds. But still the Lord is with his people. The Lord has accompanied us in his boat, even though a great storm rages outside the boat. We do not need to worry because we seek to be where Jesus is. And where Jesus is can be found, according to his promise, in the word and sacrament. He is presented to us in the declaration of his gospel, and he is presented to us in and through the bread and wine, according to his covenant. Where Christ is, everything is secure, settled, permanent, grounded. To borrow the words of the poet, he is the still point of the turning world. Away from Christ is tumult. Away from Christ is necessary tumult. The royal of unbelief does not know how to trust, how to rest, how to settle. True faith, evangelical faith, rests in him. He is present, as he has promised, here. If he is present, and if you approach him in faith, you understand that presence, you feel it, you grasp it, you are alive in it. No wonder you are alive in it. It is your life. Here is your life. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. The charge is this. This parable that you heard preached today has been called many things. The parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the self-righteous older brother, the parable of the running father, and so forth. We could now call it the parable of the missing brother, that missing brother being the Lord Jesus, the son of the father who perfectly embodied what the father would want, the parable of the missing brother. We don't want to be like the wastrel son, and we don't want to be like the fusser son, but how can we imitate the brother in the parable who's missing? Well, he's just like the father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the father, and it goes the other way as well. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon and remain with you always. Amen.